God's purposes are done even inside himself. And man, what an illustration. And so I want to help us. I want to talk about living worthily. Walking worthily, rather. Living in unity. Walking worthily, living in unity. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, front to back, left to right, and side to side, speak to our hearts. Help us to hear, understand, and obey. May I preach what you have communicated through the study, but may you be glorified. And God, I pray even in these moments that you would be honored. So help me. Holy Spirit, would you preach on the inside while I'm preaching on the outside? God, may I speak clearly, enunciate well. May I not get in too big a hurry. may I communicate your truth. And may we understand and apply. Lord, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. I pray all this in your son's precious name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. I like little sayings. I like looking at bumper stickers in the back of people's cars. And I like little things that are kind of helpful to us. And I want to start one, and I need you to help me finish it here. It's not enough to talk the talk. You got to walk the walk. Let me try it one more time. It's not enough to talk the talk. You got to walk the walk. How many of you ever heard that before right then? How many of you think it's a pretty good expression? Pretty good expression. How many of you don't like it because it's kind of convicting? Kind of victim. How many of you figured out it's easier to talk than it is to do something? It is to walk the walk. Walk the walk. Anybody ever gotten in trouble with parent, grandparent, step-parent said, I need you to do that, and you went, okay. And 5 hours later, it still wasn't done. Anybody had that occasion happen? Anybody you had to get on to somebody like that? Any of you in management, middle management, senior management, and you got people and you tell them about that, and they say, okay, yeah. And then it's just, man, it ain't happening. It ain't happening, and it just on and on. Anybody work like people like that? How many of you got headaches just thinking about it? I came to church not to think about those people. And we're talking about these things, and we've got 3 chapters full of great information. I mean, it is stupendous. This first half of Ephesians chapter 1 is just absolutely, man, it just is mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. He talks about, excuse me, he talks about the elect, chapter 1, verse 4. We've been raised and seated with Jesus in the heavenlies, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. The doctrine of grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. He takes a hammer, an axe, he takes a nuclear bomb, the idea of being able to get favor with God through your works. There are not enough crackers, there are not enough juice, there are not enough water in a baptistry, there are not enough good stuff you can do, not enough money you can give to earn favor with God. It is free, free in not the sense that it was cheap, free in the sense you can't buy it and you can't earn it. He walks us through that. He talks about the church of God joined together, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor. And he puts together this beautiful tapestry that is the church eternal, and it is this local churches here at Ephesus. He talks about the fullness of God, the glory of Christ. He talks about how they're to walk, by the way, already in chapter number 2, the eternal plan of God, the blessings of God, the knowledge of God, the power of God, God's mercy, God's grace, the great salvation. He talks about reconciliation and peace. And then right before we took a break for the journey of the cross, he talks about the foundations of the church. And it just, wow. And you read that and you go, man, this is so neat. But if you're not real careful, it's like looking at a National Geographic special. And it's pretty interesting. Man, that's neat. Look at that. Look where they got that drone to. Look at that poor cameraman. He's hanging. He got one leg and one finger, and he's trying to get the shot of the bald eagle. And I'm pretty sure the eagle's coming after him. And, you know, it's one of those kind of things. You know, the guy's down there in the shark tank, and he's like, and some narrator sitting in a studio in Burbank's going, and you can see the shark circling him. And that's how I feel sometimes, you know, reading the scripture. Well, this is great. This is great. Wonderful. It doesn't matter because I'm not taking it. This is a museum. And I came and I looked, and it was all very nice. But it doesn't change anything about me. I took a souvenir. Nice man gave us a printout. It's even got the answers. So if I want to sleep, I can fill them in later. And if we're not real careful, that's what we do. Not what we do. And that's not what Paul is saying. He starts it off. I therefore. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Truth of the matter is, if this is one of the last books he writes, you can lump the whole thing in there. I've been building my case in total, and I give it to you now in summary in these brief chapters. It ought to affect the way you live. Belief always affects behavior. Doctrine always affects duty. And it should matter. If you say you believe these things, you should live differently. Nod your head if you believe that people who say they know Jesus ought to live differently. Say amen to that. Amen. Anybody else believe that? I got three of you believe that. You believe that people that know Jesus ought to live differently, say amen. Amen. Thank you. So if you believe that, so prove it to me. Walk me through this. I've got a couple of quotes there for you that may be a little help. Brian Chappell calls this section, really the next few chapters. He says this is the owner's manual for the church, a quote attributed MacArthur. Dr. MacArthur says, right doctrine is essential to right living. It is impossible to live a faithful Christian life without knowing biblical doctrine. If you believe that it's all about me and that God exists to grant my wishes like some kind of Jewish genie, then you'll be very different. If you believe that church is essential, you'll live differently. The Bible is essential, you'll live differently. If you believe that you're capable of any sin, and any person's capable of any sin because they are depraved, then you'll live differently. Somebody said, well, you know, this or that. Look, all I got to ask you if you believe in that is if you lock your doors at night. Some of you don't lock your doors. You lock your doors. You got alarm system. You got deadbolts. You got all kinds of things. You'll go to sleep and wake up in a cold sweat in 30 minutes going, did we lock that? Did we lock that? Or if you're like me, you get up the next morning, you see a door's unlocked, and you're going, okay, well, there's nothing of value downstairs. And Andre and Riley are still here, so I reckon we're okay. Maybe they just came in and ate a snack, you know, while we left the door. When we're walking through this, and so there's this whole idea here. As far as commands go, you don't see very many in the first three chapters. Starting in chapter 4, he will use 39 what we call imperatives. He will command, 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 command. Do this, don't do this. And he's speaking to people in process. Say, prove it to him. He starts off talking about unity. That's what we're focusing today. He's going to move from unity. He's going to move from unity into the gifts that God gives to the church. The gifted people there, pastor, teacher, evangelist, missionary. He's going to move into those. He's going to talk about everyone being involved in using the grace that God has given to you. It won't be very long. He's going to really get into it. He's going to talk about God's special plan for women, special plan for men, how we are to relate to one another. In fact, he uses the expression, be ye kind, command, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. He's going to get into the nitty gritty of how you and I are to treat one another. And how husbands and wives in particular, and children. He's going to talk to people who are owners and slave owners and business owners. He's going to talk about employer. He's going to talk about those who are indentured servants. He's going to get close to, by the way, some of this stuff where the temple prostitution was still in effect, and people would sell themselves, and they would still frequent those places. He's going to just get into the nuts and bolts of life. He's going to remind them. It's not those Jewish scrolls, those power scrolls, Acts chapter 15, I believe, 16, where he's addressing them at Ephesus. It's not all this spiritualism. It's not all this other. God is the powerful one, and God can change your life. And so, how does it work out? So, if you thought chapters 1, 2, and 3 maybe were hair stuffy, just hold on. Because it's as practical as it can be from here to the end. It is, in essence, again, I agree with Chappell, it is a very real sense of a manual for things. So go to verse 1, if you would. Go to verse. I've got four ideas that are here for you and two or three takeaways. If you like to take notes, you've got the paper there. If you prefer digital, you can download, look at the app. Just click on the notes that are there. Let me just ask you, anybody ever seen the effects of disunity and people being angry and snotty and power hungry and goofy like that? Anybody live long enough to see that in an organization or a family or a church or you know, or any kind of institution? Like three of you? Oh, I wish I knew y'all better. Man alive, I've seen it all kind of times. And by the way, and it don't have to be the people in charge that are busting mess up. You ever figured that out? You ever figured it out? It can be little petty tyrant. You let a mom at a little league game start losing her mind and see how much distraction it is. You let somebody at a soccer game who doesn't really understand what's going on, but they think it was unfair, and they're goofing off and running at the red. When we see this kind of thing here, I think there's probably more negative examples than positive ones. He starts off, verse number one. If you're with me, say amen. With me? Let's see. There's a plea for unity. There's a plea for unity. He's going to use two words that are there. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. It's not quite grabbing someone by the collar, the nape of the neck, or excuse me, the front of the collar, like you see in the movies. It is instead both hands on the shoulders. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Some of you in your notes in your Bible, you see there that he's got a little wordplay going on. He basically says you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith you are called. He says you're to do this. And he says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. And he addresses what so many times is the paramount issue in unity. He wants them to know that as a leader, I get this. And as a leader, I'm willing to suffer. And as a leader, I'm willing to take the worst job. Simon Sinek, he wrote a book, Leaders Eat Last. It was a biblical view of leadership. Let me just say it. Let me say it for the start here. You want to really mess up a church, you get an egomaniac in the pulpit. You want to really mess up a church? You get somebody really full of themselves and you put them in spiritual leaders. You put them on a board or an elder somewhere. You want to really mess up something? Man, you do that. The last day I'll be here is the day we start plastering my name on everything. It isn't my church. It's our church. Let me help you. It's God's church. And he says, I am here and I am doing this to further the gospel. I want to remind you, Ephesians church, I want to remind you, different churches that are in meeting in there, some of you that were Jews and Gentiles, some of you that came out of the forced prostitution, some of you that are really wealthy and some of you really poor, that I got skin in this. When I talk about unity, it's cost me something. I'm willing to do this for Jesus. People all the time, if they hadn't seen me in a while, I hadn't heard you talk about blah, blah, blah. I'm not talking about blah, blah, blah. This place isn't therapy for me. This place is to preach the word. We weren't going to turn the church in the first church of Rodney's counseling. I just wasn't going to do it, not going to do it. If I get sick again, you know, or if my hair comes back like my eyebrows, all full and luscious, wouldn't that be nice? I mean, we're still not doing it because it isn't about me. And Paul said it isn't about me either. I'm willing to do this for Jesus. The font of unity is about Jesus. He is the preeminent one. He's the preeminent one. Again, I can guarantee you, almost with 100 degree of certainty, you can mark it down. so much of this can be avoided if leadership would simply follow what is prescribed here as well as the rest of it. So he starts off there with a therefore. He reminds them that loving Jesus and serving him is costly, and he had paid a price to do this. He paid a price to do this. When we see the word walk, when I hear the word walk, I think about after dinner. I think about going somewhere. I just, you know, you take a walk. We don't talk about it that much anymore. We use it in the sense, all of you chimed in a minute ago, talk the talk, but walk the walk. How do you live? How do you live? It's just a lifestyle. How do you do this? Let me help you. Everybody, by the way, lives out their beliefs. Everybody lives out their beliefs. Always. Always. God is worthy, you'll talk to him. God has spoken, you read his word. We are practicing agnostics. We are practicing atheists in one sense, because we're just living out what's important to us. If you think God gave you everything, you don't have to blink real hard, do you? You don't have to blink real hard about things, man. You give God what's due him. If God owns it all, man, you don't care. And so when we're thinking about these kind of things, By the way, and I've talked to several of you in here, and you're nodding at me. And man, my hat's off to you. Some of you that have been through so many goofy and crazy and selfish things. Some of you that tried to fix some things and all. Some of you that in the exhaustion of trying to help Christian people be unified. And I think that's why he starts here. Because once it starts, Chuck Swindoll said, what's a shame in the church makes the church out to be a sham to the lost world. There's a plea for unity. The word calling there, he's again referring back to chapter 1 and 2. This is your salvation. Saved people ought to live differently. Saved people ought to live differently. And you are to be unified. Unified in purpose and unified because of doctrine. So there's a plea that's here for unity. Not sure if you understand that. By the way, if you've ever seen things just tore all to pieces, you're like, man, A church in Nashville right before I got sick, so 3 years, 3.5 years ago, they run about 3,000. Rusty. I mean, you think 3,000 is a pretty good crowd on Sunday morning. And they built a building kind of to accommodate it. They could have about 1,500 at a time, so they were in 2 or 3 services. And the pastor's daughter was getting married. And they came up with the thing, who are we going to invite? How many of you think excluding several thousand people is not a good idea for people in leadership? Who are we going to invite? We're open to the church. The guy and his wife looked at it and said, what are we going to do, give everybody a cookie? If they come, are we going to have a reception? And so a few folks in the church said, well, listen, you know, it's one of these deals, and what we'll do is we'll let the church will help take care of the reception. And I don't know all the details, but the next thing I know, the Tennessean, the state paper was involved, and it blew up, and they married the guy's daughter off, and 3 months later, he was resigning, and 6 months after that, they put the property up for sale. Let me help you. It wasn't about the guy's daughter getting married. It's about disunity. It was about not forgiving. It was about all these things that are here. You see that on the big levels, the macro levels, you see on the micro, there's some virtues. If I'm going to do that, then what am I going to have to do? And he tells us, go to the end of verse number 1, start of verse number 2. He says, you walk worthy with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. The word lowliness, we don't say as much anymore. We say the word humility. It means to prefer, to honor other people, especially Jesus. Humble people may have much to be proud of, but they instead turn the focus on King Jesus. There is no such thing as a strutting saint who is right with God. And humility says, you matter more, and you matter more, and I will defer so that you can be elevated, and ultimately so that Jesus can be elevated. By the way, rich, poor, black, white, Asian, Latino, I don't care what the mix is, it starts here. I'm not as important as Jesus is important. Let me help you. And I'm not as important as you are. I'm to prefer you. I'm to honor you. He's going to address that in chapter 4 and chapter number 5. It matters, and you matter. He starts off humility. He starts off with meekness. BDAG qualifies this. It was used in the ancient literature as strength or power under control. Strength or power under control. I was down here, I reckon. Oh, no, I was on West Emory, Ron. I was on West Emory, and they got all that construction down there by the barbershop, and I was on West Emory, and I was waiting, and it was a guy, and he had what looked like a muscle car, and he was in front of me, and he was angry because he had to wait, because the dude with the sign, you know, vroom, vroom. I don't know where he had to be. Anyway, so I'm there, and he's, you know how it is. And by the way, if you do that, it's fine. But anyway, I was kind of tickled. I was kind of doing, and so the guy, and again, it's just, it's what, 100-foot detour. I mean, just kind of changing the lanes there. And he's going, they get the sign, they flip it, and his chokes off. And I'm in the truck, and I just kind of eased up, and I'm like, oh, man, what is it? And I'm going, Lord, if I could just see inside the car now. Oh, I'd love to see inside the car. And I see a man, he's fumbling and stuff like that, and he finally gets it going, and he pulls around, he finally gets to the straightaway, and he floors it again, and of course somebody stopped up there by the barber shop turning, so he's got and I'm just, and I just pull up behind him and all, and I'm like, man, you'd have been better off not to show off and show me how clogged up your injectors are. And as you're going through here, meekness doesn't mean weakness. Meekness means that I am under the authority of God. And I am careful because this is precious. Notice what he says, by the way. He doesn't say you create unity. He says you maintain the unity. God has put us together. If you've been saved from your sins, Bunyan's right, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Whether you got a whole lot or a little, whether you got a big family or no family, whether God favored you with a husband or a wife, whether God's favored you again with a second chance, whatever it is, he's going to remind us, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Christ, one Spirit. There's unity there. It's up to us to maintain it. It's up to us to fight for it. And that virtue, one of those virtues is lowliness. One of those virtues is meekness. You still with me? Say amen. It's long-suffering, forbearing, and love. I just gave you these definitions. Again, not really trying to teach, but these are just not words we use very much. Literally translated, macrothumia, long-tempered. Long-tempered. Does anyone in here know someone who is short-tempered? If you can't raise your hand, just act like you've been kidnapped. Just blink really hard at me. Short temper. Isn't it the strangest English thing we say? Well, I just have a bad temper. And I always want to say, because it's never appropriate, I always want to say, well, it seems like your temper is working just fine. You know, if that's a bad temper, I don't want to see a good one, right? You ever do that? You ever given a great speech that it took you days and weeks to clean up? And you do those kind of things. I mean, it's like the Incredible Hulk. And somebody pushes you, you're like, leave me. And then all of a sudden, you turn around and whoa, off of their head. We need to long-tempered. It's long-tempered. It takes a while. You're forbearing. You're long-suffering. Long-suffering. You know what you got to do in church? You got to put up with baby Christians. And you got to put up with folks who've been saved a while, but they're still baby Christians because they're really dangerous. You got to put up with folks, man, who don't know better. And you got to put up with folks who know better, and they still act like they're crazy sometimes. Because you put us all in the same spot, and man, we do some things. And so you are forbearing. You're not easily offended. Not easily offended. Preachers are so silly sometimes. They need to say something to one person and they'll lay everybody else out. Like the substitute teacher comes in. One person is talking to ground the whole class. Silly. No, you deal with it. You're long-tempered. Not easily offended. You do those things. Man, this is the virtue. He says forbearing. I'm willing to endure hardship. I'm willing to put up with this. I'm willing to be disrespected. I'm willing to go the extra mile. Why? Because the purpose of God and the plan of God and people needing to know the Lord is more important than my personal comfort. That's how unity is achieved. That's how unity is achieved. If everybody's wearing their feelings on their sleeves, man, it's tough. It's tough. The guy was, Bill came in to do some treasure work the other day. I was on a Zoom call, and the guy said, I'm going to tell my church everything I'm thinking Sunday. And there was 30 guys on the call, and 29 of them were going, no. You need to go for a jog. You need to go grill a steak. You need to go whittle a tree. You need to do anything but get up there and just, I'm going to feel better when I tell everybody how sorry I think they are. No, you're just having a bad day. You're just having a bad week. Don't do that. You will never get over that. He's convinced. And so the one guy's like, you're going to call me as soon as we get off this call. Aren't you glad for people who say, look, just endure a little hardship for a second. Just hang on to it a second. Then there's love, forbearing one another in love. It's the word, the big word, agape or agape there that's used. It's selfless. It's Christ-like. It's others-focused. Isn't that tricky? Isn't it tricky? I love you because you love me. You make me a cake and I'm yours forever. You know, isn't it how we are? We say, you scratch my back and I'll let you keep doing it. And you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Love. Let me help you. This doesn't work where you view leaders as kings. This doesn't work. This doesn't work where you think, well, doesn't work that way. This is the epitome of servanthood. This is the epitome of selfless virtue. This is swallowing my tongue on occasion. It's tough. It's tricky. It's not natural, supernatural. He says there's a priority. You still with me? Say amen. By the way, how many of you sitting here going, man, that'd been good to know. I wish we'd done that. You know, where I used to live, all those kind of things. This is it. This has been so much preaching to me in the last few weeks as I've been trying to get ready and the stuff that I've tried to cut out and cut around there. Excuse me. There's the specifics that are there. There's the prerequisite. There's the pursuit. There's a pursuit. Some years ago, we had moved. We'd taken our first senior pastorate, and Riley wasn't born yet, and we had a house we couldn't sell. So we rented it, and we rented really good renters, and then they moved, and we rented some people who God will judge. God will judge. Man. And they, you know, did what they did, and so we're trying to fix it, trying to sell it again, and I needed to pressure wash the house and siding. I borrowed my brother, so came about 2 hours, got my brother's deal, went another 2 hours to where our house was, and I'm out there, and... You ever been working on something and nothing go right? And the more you tried to help it, the worse you made it. Is anybody got the Holloman disease beside me? All right, I see the, Riley raises his hand. Yeah, and you just, and then you get frustrated at inanimate things. Anybody ever talk to something that wasn't alive? Why aren't you working? Why do you hate me? And then you get mad at them? You get mad at them? Is it just like four of you? I'm going to go ahead and stop now. You can already come forward now because you feel so bad. And I'm here, and I cannot get this pressure washer to do. I've never really used one. I know how they're supposed to work. And I've pulled, and I've cranked, and I've gassed, and I've this, and I've that. And I'm going, I've messed up my brother's pressure washer. And I don't even know how much it costs. I think I've done like $600 worth of damage to it. I mean, I'm going to have to borrow money to pay my brother back. And I'm so mad. I'm so frustrated. And I was cutting the bushes, and I dropped my sunglasses, and they fell in the bushes, which I found them. Anyway, and I accused my wife. Honey, why did you take my sunglasses? She said, you're crazy. That's beside the point. Why did you take my sunglasses? And man, and it's on like Donkey Kong, and I'm mad at everything alive and not alive for about 2 hours. How many of you would like to have seen that? You wouldn't have. It wasn't pretty. And I'm so frustrated. You call my brother. I have put his pressure washer beside the road for the trash to pick it up. Mark, I broke your pressure washer. I don't know how, but it's dead. You just tell me. I'll stop by the bank. I'll borrow the money. Is it $1,000? It looked like a really nice one. And I don't know what it is, but I'll make it up to you, and I'm sorry. I should never have borrowed it. And I'm just falling on the sword. And he said, did you check this? And I said, what is that? He said, it's the thing down here. I said, help me. And he says, check this. He says, open it up. I open it up. He says, something in there. There's a little rock in there. He says, move the rock out. Why? He said, because it does that to me all the time. He says, move the little rock out, and it'll run. It'll run. No, and I didn't want to tell him. I had kicked it, prayed over it, condemned it to the fires of eternal damnation. I didn't want to tell him all that. I'm exaggerating a little. He said, fire it up. He said, man, you're good. Don't worry about it. You need anything else? No. hang up the Motorola flip phone. Andre said, what was wrong with it? I don't want to talk about it. What's going on? I won't talk about it. Unity's be guarded. Unity's be pursued. Go to verse 4, if you would, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he borrows the bond word from the prisoner word. The gospel is worth enough for me to go to jail. The gospel and unity should be worth enough to you that you will do whatever and enrobe it in peace. That means nobody ever gets upset or backwards or miscommunicates or anything like that. Heavenly day, almost everybody in this room has gotten an apology from me at some point. If not, it's coming. Because I'm just in flesh. The point is we keep apologizing. And we keep endeavoring, and we keep striving to keep it together. When we're in the right, when we're in the wrong, when all these kind of things, this is what it does. And as the church grows, as 70 becomes a low number, and 170 becomes a normal number, whatever it is, we will have to practice this more and more. Because little itty bitty things will clog up and mess up the whole deal. We got to have to do that. We have to do that. He says there's passion, endeavoring. Kenneth Weiss says it means to make haste, to do one's best. I don't care what's on my list, by the way. If I'm out of sorts with somebody, I will break my head that day to get that right. That's the passion. To protect. The word keep means to guard something. Unity in the church. My friend Rocky Patterson had somebody come up to him one time, started bad-mouthing somebody, and he grabbed him. Rocky, about 6'3" and about 380 pounds. And Rocky, maybe 480. But anyway, Rocky grabbed the guy. The guy couldn't get loose of him, and Rocky dragged the guy to the guy he was gossiping about and said, let's get this worked out. He said, preacher, why are you doing this? He says, because I am not going to do this. We'll get this square because this is dumb. We're going to go for it. Not everything's dumb. Things are serious. I'm not saying all those kind of things. But in the interpersonal, we do that. And by the way, and that's what saved people do. Them, and they work things out. They forgive one another. And there's peace. There's peace that is there. This unity is bound together. So here's my practical reasons. Here's my practical reasons. And he offers them to you. Here's practical reasons. You still with me? He says, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord. You're in your text. Go to verse 4. One body, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, rich, poor, young, old. They are the one body. It's never supposed to be an old people's church, a young people's church. Never supposed to be a rich people's church or a poor people's church or a white church or a black church, traditional church or contemporary church. It's just one body. And we're here and we get along. We appreciate one another. And we move forward for the gospel when it's about me. We're in trouble. I will catch myself saying this occasionally, and I hate it when I do. We'll say, how'd you like the service? It don't matter how you like the service. The question is, was Jesus honored in the service? Was Jesus magnified in the service? That's the question, isn't it? Because it's his church. One body, one spirit. Again, he starts ticking off here members of the Trinity. The Spirit of God gives life and dwells in every believer. He calls us. He gifts us. He indwells us equally. You don't have any more of the Spirit of God than I do. You may be more submitted to the Spirit of God than I am. You may have a different gifting of the Spirit of God than I do. But you've got all of Him because He has given Himself to you and you are now His temple. There's one hope of your calling. We all have the same hope. Hope of eternal life. The hope that is comes from the forgiveness of sins. The hope that is fixated in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:1, He is our hope, one Lord. We have one Spirit, we have one Lord. Paul, talking here about Jesus there. We've been saved by grace, Ephesians 2, verse 8, through faith on account of the finished work of Christ. One Lord, one faith that is there. The word faith is probably not the idea, the act of believing, but the components of faith, the essentials of the faith, the essential Christian truth, Jude verse 3, the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints, the Son, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that you and I are sinful, that He is sinless, that he came, was born of a virgin, and never died. Those kinds of truth, the faith that is there, there is one. There is one faith. There are not many ways to heaven. There are many ways to hell. There is one way to be right with God. There is one faith. Somebody believes that, say amen. There's one faith, one baptism. This idea of our public proclamation and identification with Christ. We have been accepted into him. In your notes there, excuse me, if you're on the app, or I think I've got Baptist there, but it's baptism. One God, one Father of all. He is the one. In him, through him, and to him be all glory. That's the component that's there for us. That's the component. Say, how can I do this? How can I do this? One faith, one baptism, one God and Father. I can do this because we share the same identity. If you know Christ, you're a follower of his. I can overcome anything because we have the same identity. We've been bought by his precious blood, and we are followers of Christ. We are followers of Christ. Isn't it a crying shame how silly, goofy people are? Criticize. We moved here, church around the corner went out of their way to badmouth us who had never met me. Now, after you met me and you badmouthed me, I'd understand that. But, I mean, just went out. Went behind us. We were out canvassing. Went behind us in our canvassing and told lost people we were a bad church. I called the guy on it. He was stunned. I don't know why. I said, dude, what are you doing? He said, well, I said, I don't believe that. He said, well, sure you do. I'm like, I'm pretty sure I know what I believe. I don't believe that. Well, you're supposed to. Look, man, I don't know what your problem is. But you trying to unevangelize people, we're trying to evangelize, it's not going to fly. Not going to fly. And he kept on, and we hung up, and you know, kind of a way we went. No, we share the same identity. You know, there's so many lost people out there, and you're interested in trying to pick me apart. Please stop doing that. Just please. We share the same testimony. Go to verse 5. Go to verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I think your testimony needs to be more than that, but I think that's pretty good. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Share the same faith, identity, same testimony, and same family. Same family. What's that family look like? One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What are our practical steps that we can take then? We need to understand that the unity of Christ's church is a gospel imperative. We cannot fuss and feud and fight. And again, I can name you example after example in the 6.5-7 years we've been here of people and churches around who have just ruined their reputation. And I'm not talking about small. I'm not talking about getting crossways with people. I'm talking about when they take it to the nuclear level. We need to grasp that it has an evangelistic opportunity. John chapter 17, hereby will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And then finally, his priorities are greater than my priorities. His priorities are greater than my priorities. 18,000 people saw our ads. 250, give or take, showed up on our campus. Others called and said, hate they couldn't come. People raising their hand last Sunday. More opportunities, more follow-up. 50,000 people live around the building. That is more important than some small things that I get worked up about. They need to know Jesus. They need to understand what it means, the faith and the Lord, and to be saved from their sin. They need to grasp the reality and the beauty of chapter 1, 2, and 3, that he loves them and he died for them. I will not participate in busting up what God is doing. And it won't be because I got a desire to be because God is equipping us with those virtues that are mentioned there. Teeny, tiny, puny mess. By the way, and he addresses it, you go to Corinthians, you go to 2 Corinthians, you see in Galatians there where it's a doctrinal dispute. Prejudice, difference, hurts, jealousies, complaining, criticism, grumbling, griping, pride, arrogance, unconfessed sin, comparison, dislikes, all of these war against unity. But he starts it off, I, the prisoner of the Lord. I'm in. We go forward. And we go forward. Seven of them. Seven reasons why you ought to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Would you pray with me right now? Father, God, I'm thankful I get to preach this without stuff on fire. I get to preach this because it was the next in the text. Lord, I'm not trying to smother a wildfire. I'm thankful that these people try and practice this, that they're learning to love one another, wildly different background.